Romans 8, we'll begin reading in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, together in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning we're going to be preaching on this, and I think it'll make sense as we get into the message. God is near. God is near. So I will pray in just a second, and then I'm going to take some time, a little bit of time, not a whole lot, just a few minutes. I'm going to try to explain to you what this series is about, because we'll be talking along this way 5-6 weeks, and then we'll get into the specific message, specific truth this morning. So let's pray, and let's get into what the Lord has for us. Now, Father, we would ask that you would meet with us. We come by faith, believing that you will. We enjoy fellowship of other believers. We enjoy the songs we sing, hearing special music, offertory, things like that, that encourages us. We enjoy those things. But really, we come for this big reason, that we believe that when your people are together with open hearts, that you meet in a very special way and do a work in each of our lives. I pray that that's what happened this morning. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to begin this morning. I'm slightly different. I don't always do it this way, but I'm going to give you a quote in just a second, which basically is the quote that the whole series is going to be kind of rewrapped around. So I want you to get the quote, because we need to understand this as we go through the message. There'll be 5 or 6 sermons, all of them trying to help us understand about this idea about putting God in a box, which, again, that's the negative. We don't want to do that, but that's what we do. And so we're going to try to learn what is wrong with that and how to overcome that. But I'm going to start with this quote that I want you to grasp and know, and as we build on it over the next few weeks. Here's the quote. Our frustration with God begins with a misunderstanding or distortion of who God is. I want you to think about that. Our frustration with God begins with this misunderstanding of who God is, or a distortion. We maybe it's something we understand, but we twist it in a way that's not supposed to be twisted, and that creates a frustration we have with God. In other words, let me explain what I mean by this way. We create this box, and we say, here is who God is. That's the box we're creating. And it's based on our reasoning. And then we put God in that box. Here's what I think God is. Here's how I think God should act. Here's what God should be doing. We create that box and then demand God to be in that box. And then after, we inevitably fail at putting God in the box. God isn't going to be put in a box like that. We fail, and then we say, instead of blaming the box, here's what we say, well, what's wrong with God? We never blame the box. We blame God for not getting into the box that we created. And we get frustrated with God. We get mad at God. We get angry with God because God isn't who I want him to be. And it creates frustration in our Christian life. For example, you'll hear statements like this. We will say, a lot of people say it this way, God is not fair. Let me explain what they mean. They created a box that said, for God to be fair, he must do these things in my life. He cannot do these things in my life. He must stay within these parameters. And God didn't do it, because you can't dictate to God that way. So God didn't fit in your box that you labeled fair, And since he's not in your box of fair, therefore God is not fair by your definition, not by his. Or we say, well, God is not caring. God is not loving. God is not just. We have all these ways that we criticize the Lord or attack the Lord or get upset with the Lord or get frustrated with the Lord just because God refuses to be in our box. And I tell you again this morning, you cannot force God to be in the box that you create. God is who he is. You ever hear this verse? I know this may be a new verse to you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that means? He doesn't change. Maybe you've heard this verse. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. The Bible tells us there's not a shadow of turning. That means there's not a hint of change. So whoever God is, he's never going to change who he is. So you're never going to get him to fit in this box if that's not who he is. But yet we get frustrated because we say, well, God's not fair because this is the box you ought to be in. And God says, I don't change. I'm not going to change just to fit your box. Now, when we think about this idea about putting God in a box, it's not just wrong, and it is wrong, but it's not just wrong. It is harmful. Now, I want you to get this part. It is harmful to our Christian life. It's not just something that we shouldn't do and it's bad to do. It actually creates problems, major problems in your Christian life. Frustrations, but beyond frustrations. There are people, I've knocked on their door, maybe you've done the same thing, knocked on the door talking to about the Lord, and they'll say, oh yeah, I already saved, and they have a clear testimony of being born again. But they'll tell you this, I'll never go to church, I'll never read my Bible, I'll never pray, because God did X, and it wasn't right. Can I tell you, everything God does is right. It may not fit your definition of right, but it was right because God is holy, just. He can't do anything other than right. And so because he doesn't fit our definition, we attack him and criticize him and then get upset with him. So it's not just wrong, it is harmful. I've used this illustration before. When we just visited my oldest son, who is Dennis Jr., and we call him Denny. And so when Denny was little, I'm talking about 3 years of age, I've told you this, we lived over on Oberlin Road out in Amherst Township, busy road. And Denny would, we had this big tree right in the middle of the yard, and that was the limit. No kids go beyond the tree. But Denny would like to go beyond the tree, and there was a ditch, and then there was this busy road. And we would look out, and he's almost to the ditch, and we're running out there to grab him because, you know, the next thing is the road. That's dangerous. And I've told you the story before about how we convinced him not to do that. Applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And so we had to convince him. Now, here's the problem. It wasn't simply that Denny was being disobedient, and he was. The rule was don't go beyond the tree. He was disobeying the rule, but it was more than that. It was dangerous what he was doing. It wasn't simply you're not doing what Dad said, it's you're putting your life at risk. And the same thing we're talking about this morning. It's not simply God is mad because you're shoving him in a box. What God is saying is what you're trying to do is harmful to your Christian life. So that's what we want to look at it this morning. Now, whatever box we make for God will undoubtedly be too small. Here's what typically what we do. When we make this box because we want to be generous with the Lord, we will make this box, when we define who God is, we make God just a little bit wiser, a little bit stronger, a little bit loving, just a little bit more than us, almost like a super one of us. Not really who he is, just a little bit more than what we are. And we think that's enough. But yet, that still is too small to fit what God really is and what, now watch this, and what we need from the Lord. Whatever box you design is too small for what the Lord needs and for what you need the Lord to do. Now, I'll give you another quote. A.W. Tozer was a preacher. I think he passed away about 63. So we're talking about a generation or two ago. Very famous preacher. I want you to notice this quote. He said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. What he's saying is this. When we put this God in a box, because we always got to make God a little smaller than what he is, a little bit bigger than us, a little smaller than him to fit in the box, that's going to create all these other problems in our life. Now, let's give you a Bible verse. We're getting close to the main part of the message. So let me give you a Bible verse and get us thinking along this line. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 55, let the... That's what... He says that too sometimes. But that's only when he falls. He says this, Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now watch verse 8 and 9. Very famous verses. Here's what the Lord says. For my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now why? Look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. In other words, his ways, his thoughts fill heaven. We can't even fill the earth with our thoughts. So he says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, we can't know all that God knows. We don't understand all that God is. There's no way for us to create a box to fit God in because we don't know everything about God. So as we think about this, instead of creating a box for God to fit in, what we need to do is understand who the Lord is based on his word. Now, I'll give you this one last thing and we'll get ready for the main part of the message. We can do one of two things as believers. Now, don't lose me here. I know I've been wordy, but don't lose me here. We can either have a biblical mindset or a humanistic mindset. Humanistic as in human reasoning. We can have a biblical mindset or a humanistic mindset. Here's a biblical mindset. That we are created in God's image. And that means that we are supposed to be conforming to Him, therefore we are supposed to be changing to what He wants us to be. That's the biblical mindset. The human reasoning, the humanistic mindset says this, we make a God, that's the box now, in our image, what we want Him to be, and we expect God then to conform to what we want Him to be, and therefore God must change. The problem is God will never change. So if we have this humanistic, human reasoning mindset, we're always going to be frustrated with God because we're going to say, God, why don't you do this? God, why are you doing that? Lord, I don't understand this about you. And that's always going to be the case because God is so much bigger and so much wiser and so much stronger, so beyond our ability to understand all that He is. And so when we try to put God in a box, it leads to frustration, it leads to discouragement. And for some believers, even leads to them turning away from the Lord because God didn't fit that box they created. Now he's saying, well, what specifically do you mean? Well, that's what we're going to be preaching about this morning, in the next few mornings, specifically these wrong boxes that we created. So here's what I need you to do, which is hard mentally, but I need you now to kind of stay with me because I'm going to now go a completely different direction and give you another illustration that leads us into the message. So I'll give you a chance to shake your head and get with me. In 1972, February 2nd, 1972, which was 35 years ago last Thursday, my father passed away. 45 years ago. Sorry, 45 years ago last Thursday. Now, that event created all kinds of other, as you can imagine, issues in my life. But one thing that's kind of humorous that happened, looking back, was, you know, when something like that happens, sometimes you just want to get away, right? You just want to just get away for a little bit. Now, we were poor. I was always poor growing up, and we were poor then. So getting away meant we got in the car, drove down the road all day, well, half the day, and then turned around and came back the other half of the day. We didn't stay out. We didn't eat. Never stopped to eat anywhere. Never stopped at a hotel. Those were way too expensive. We just drove down the road and drove back. So we were going on one of these road trips. And so it was five adults. It was my mom, my oldest sister, Flora, and her husband, Jim. It was my second oldest sister, Brenda, and then my oldest brother, David. They would be, you know, older teenagers, 16, 17, up until adulthood. So it's five adults, and then there were six kids. There was three kids that belonged to Flora, my oldest sister. Her three kids were all younger than me. My brother that's younger than me, so four younger than me, and then my sister that's a year older than me, There's five adults, six kids, 11 people in a station wagon. Now, the station wagon was like 69 or something like that. And so you can imagine what it was like. It was, you know, didn't find a seat, you found a lap, basically. You just found somewhere to shove in. Of course, the station wagon had a big spot in the back, and we're all laying there doing. So it was just that this station wagon was packed out with people, and we're just going down the road. And this is Mississippi. This is, you know, it's probably like Arkansas. You're going to this 2-lane road and just go, and it's just go, and it's just like there's nothing. There's the open fields, all flat, and just going and going. And back then, of course, now we're talking 72. So we stopped at a gas station. We're not talking about. Okay, no Speedway, no BP, you know, nothing like that, no sheets. This was this one, ding, ding, you rolled it, and you know, had two little pumps there, had a building, had some bathrooms in the back. Praise God, didn't have an outhouse. So that's all it was. It was just a guy behind a counter and had some candy bar and pop. And so we stopped there to, you know, and so we're getting gas. Everyone has to go to bathroom, go to bathroom. So 11 people, you know, fall out of this station wagon, all late and waiting in line. Finally, everyone going to the bathroom. And now watch this, critical. 11 people come out of the station wagon. 10 people go back into the station wagon, and the station wagon leaves. I come out of the bathroom. Something's missing. Well, there's a whole lot of things. There's 10 people in a station wagon missing. So I'm standing there, 7 years of age, I was just like this. So I turn around, I walk back in. I don't know what to do. And the guy behind the counter, he put two and two together real fast, because he saw the station wagon leave, you know, it's probably like a carnival sight to him. He sees the and then he sees this kid walking out, like, you just got left. So I come back in, he says, don't worry, sometime or another, they'll figure out you're not there, and they'll come back. That's a little bit heartening. This sometime, I don't know. Is this, we talking a day, a year? What are you talking? And so, but here's what made it all right. He reached over, he grabbed a candy bar, handed it to me. Reached in, grabbed a soda and handed it to me. He said, just wait here. He picked me up, set me on the counter. He said, they'll be back. Well, I have no idea how long it was. Because I sat there drinking the pop, because again, we're poor. A candy bar and a pop was like something I'd never gotten. So man, I'm just like, thank God they're gone. No. It's all mine, yeah. So, now, it's an odd feeling, though, when you have no idea where you're at, and you're all by yourself, and they're all gone. It's a really kind of a weird feeling. Finally, I know you're wondering, what happened? They did come, I'm here, okay, they came back. That's what happened. They did come back, and it was, you know my mom. Of course, she comes back. She's coming out of the car. What were you doing? How come you weren't in the car? You come in this car, right? What do you think you're doing? You're in the car. I'm like, but you left me. It didn't matter. That's how moms are. You'll get a spanking for next time you get left behind. Wait, you're driving. Now, with all that said, as believers, now here's the message. As believers, sometimes this is what we feel like God has done. He's loaded everyone else up in his car. He's driven off, and we're left behind. And we're saying, what about me? Don't you care about me? Lord, look at my life. Look what's going on. You seem to be taking care of everyone else. What about me? Now, if I had asked you the question, has God ever left us? Biblically, here's what we'd say. No. He's never left us as believers now, as born-again believers. Now, we know that because Romans 8 and verse 38 says this, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know nothing separates us. And then, of course, here's probably the more famous verse, Book of Hebrews, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as you have. For he has said, I will, what's the next word? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never. Never means what? Never. Doesn't mean for a short time. Doesn't mean only a few times. Never means never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so if I ask you this morning, as born-again people, I'm talking about you know Christ as your Savior. As born-again people, has God ever left us? We could say absolutely no. He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. But if I'd ask you this question, have you ever felt that God has left you? You'd say, yeah. Yeah, I've had that feeling. I've been that one, walked out and said, Lord, what? I mean, there's 10 people in the car. Didn't anyone notice I wasn't? Didn't 5 adults, no one paid attention? Didn't do a head count? No one cared? And it's easy to get to the feeling, now this is key now, to that feeling that God has left us. So how do we then, when we square this truth that God is near, He's never forsaken us, He's never left us, that means He's always near to us. How do we square this truth that God is near with the feeling at times of being abandoned? How do we square this? Well, what we find is what we do. We put God in this box, said, Lord, I always must feel near to you. And that's not what the Lord has promised. He's not promised we'll always feel near. He's always promised He will be near. There's a difference between the two. And so we identify this box that says, well, here's what God has to do. I always have to feel, and that gets us in trouble. Now, our text back in Romans 8 gives us some help in explaining to us why we don't always feel this way. Not that God is not near, because God is always near. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But how do we square this? Because we don't always feel that. Well, I want you to go back with me to Romans 8. Share three things with you quickly. Romans 8, look with me in verse 33. And notice what it says. Here's the first thing we notice. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, notice the answer. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Again, talking about God's elect, saved people. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. Now watch, who also maketh intercession for us. No one can condemn us because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father saying, no, my blood was shed for him and I died for him and I rose again for him. So here's the first thing we have to understand about dealing with this false feeling that God has abandoned us. Number one is this. Do not allow guilt to cloud God's presence. There is a consequence to sin. And the consequence of sin is a separation from God. That's the consequence of sin. Now, if you're unsaved this morning, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that sin eternally separates us from God. Hell is not a place where God sends people who He hates. Hell is the result of dying in separation from God. If you die separated from God, then you continue to be separated from God, even in eternity, and that's why you're in hell and not in heaven. Heaven is a place of connection, of being with God. But if we're not born again, we cannot go to heaven, so the result is we're in hell because we're separated from God. Only Jesus Christ can bring us back with the Lord. The Lord Himself reconciles us. We saw this verse a few weeks ago. I'm going to share it again with you in 2 Corinthians. It says, in all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself, brought us back. Okay, sin separates. The blood of Jesus reconciles, brings us back. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, this is now how God does this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trust, imputing means put on their account, holding them accountable for it, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not in a nutshell, because we can't spend a whole lot of time on this, but basically what he's saying is this. When we sinned, we were separated from God. If we die in our sins, we'll stay in that separation stage, we will go to hell. We'll burn in the lake of fire forever. But Jesus came to reconcile us, to bring us back. He shed His blood, He died on the cross, He rose again, He did everything necessary to reconcile us. If I accept Christ as my Savior, His blood washes my sins away, I'm reconciled, I'm brought back to the Father, and that means I have a guaranteed home in heaven. I'm reconciled. My sin separated me. Jesus reconciles me back. So the consequence of sin is separation. Now you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you're a born-again believer. Hope you are. And you say, but what about me? I'm born again. I've been reconciled. But the truth is, sometimes I feel separated. I feel like I'm way over here. I feel like there's this big, great gulf. So even though sin eternally separates us, now here's a transition, watch. Sin in a believer cannot literally separate us because we have the security that we're held by Jesus Christ. But it does create a feeling of separation. We call that guilt. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? When Adam sinned, okay, let's see how well you know your Bible. So Adam sinned, and as soon as Adam sinned, he said, I gotta run to God. I need forgiven. That's what happened, right? What was Adam's response to his sin? He hid. That's what gets us in trouble. We run the other way. We try to hide from God. Our guilt causes us to try to say, oh, I can't go near the Lord. Oh, look what I've done. And that we have this feeling of separation, even though we're born again, even though we are reconciled, and even though we have this security in Christ, we have this feeling of separation. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Even when he was going home, he said this, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He went home, but he didn't go home thinking he's going to be the son. He still felt guilty and still felt like I'll never have a father again. I've lost that. That's what guilt does. Guilt causes this God's presence to be clouded in our life. Now I want you to listen. As a believer, I wish I could stand here this morning and say this. Here's the answer. Don't ever sin. And that really is, I guess, the answer. Don't ever sin. But here's reality. We don't do too good at that. There is no such thing as sinless perfection for the believer on this earth. Now, we'll be in heaven, not on this earth. Now, I think we ought to try to avoid sin. I think we ought to repent of our sin. We ought to, if we identify sin, we ought to try to have victory over it. It should be a constant battle. And we're saying no to sin and yes to Jesus all the time. But the reality is, not one person in this room lived a 100% sinless life over the last 7 days. And if we're serious about our Christianity, that bothers us. Now, if that doesn't bother you, then you're not serious about your Christianity. You say, oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I did 10 sins. If I do 20 sins this week, oh. Okay, then you're not serious about your Christianity. But if you're serious about your relationship with the Lord, when we sin, that bothers us. And it causes us to feel like we're separated from the Lord. Now, we're not, but if we feel that way. Now, the biggest mistake we make is when a believer sin, we put God in a box that says, he doesn't want me anymore. Look what I've done. God doesn't want me anymore. I've done something. I've said something. I've gone somewhere. Well, I've gone too far. And we put God in a box that says, doesn't want me anymore. And then we have this feeling of separation because we identified something about the Lord that's not true. Now, let me just tell you the reality, and I hate to say this, but you need to know this. Because if you do something, I'm talking about something that's big, that really, you mess your life up. Your first thought will be, I'm never going to go back to church. I'm never going to pray. I'm never going to read my Bible. I've lost it. I've blown it. I'm never, and that's the wrong response. So you come back to church. Now, I hate to say it, but I mean, this is the truth of it. Not everyone in church will treat you right. Here's what I wish I could say. You come to church and everyone's open arms and say, now, we're not talking about playing games. We're not talking about you're living in sin and you don't want any. Don't judge me. I don't care what you think. I'm going to have my sin and okay. We're not talking about those people. That's rebellion. That's foolishness. That's contrary to scripture. We're not talking about living in sin and being rebellious. I'm talking about someone who sinned and now they're convicted. They want to be right. They're saying that was wrong. I want to be right. I want forgiven. I want to be reclaimed back to the Lord's service, to his ministry. What can I do for the Lord? Now, unfortunately, there's always knuckleheads in the church who will say, did you see? He came back. How could he? And here's what they'll say. How could he ever step foot in church again after what he did? Same way you came after what you did. That's how he came. And the same God who forgives you forgives him. Now, unfortunately, there are knuckleheads in the church. It's almost like they stand in the, if you want to imagine this, they stand in the doorway of the hospital and say, you're sick, go home and get well. You're like, duh, that's why I'm here. You know, why do people come to church? Because they got problems. Now, if you're looking around saying, well, I don't want to be in church with people with problems, then let me tell you, number one, You're the first problem. Okay, that's the first problem. People have problems. That's why we come to church and look for help from the Lord. But I'll tell you this, there are knuckleheads in the church. There will be some people who point out, now watch this, but that will never be the Lord's case. You will never go further from God than the love of God can reach you and try to reclaim you back to Himself. Now, God will never love your sin, but He'll always love you. And God will never accept your sin, but He will always accept you. When there's sin in your life, yes, that guilt is going to cloud God's presence, but the number one thing you ought to do is I'm going to make a beeline back to Jesus. I'm going to get as close to Him as I can. I may not feel close to Him, but I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to get back in my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek Him out because I want His blessing in my life again. So do not allow guilt to cloud God's presence in your life. Then here's the second truth we see. Go back with me to Romans 8. And look with me in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Mention all these circumstances. So here's the second thing I would have you notice this morning. And that is this. Do not allow circumstances to cloud God's presence. Sometimes it's not sin we've done. It's not guilt, but it's just circumstances of life. Now this we have to understand. I think we do, but I want to make sure you understand it. Being a born-again believer means we have eternal life. But it does not mean that we escape life on this earth. We are still impacted by this life. Now as a born-again believer, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. I will never have to answer for my sin. You say, well, why not? Because Jesus already did. He already paid the price. Let me imagine. Let's say you owe $100 to a place, and you send them a $100 check, and then a month later they send you another bill for $100. I mean, you don't owe it now. What would you do? Would you send them another $100? You get on the phone and say, "Hey, are you trying to cheat me? Here's what you do. I just paid $100. That's what you'd do, but we wouldn't say that. So, no, I just paid $100. No, I don't owe you any more money. You know why? Because once it's paid, it's paid. Your sin was paid for. It can never be paid for again. It was already paid for. So that takes care of the sin. The penalty of sin is taken care of. But the presence, now watch this, but the present, the power of sin and the presence of sin is still being dealt with. Every day we're dealing with the power of sin. We're trying to break the power of sin in our life and draw closer to the Lord. We call that sanctification. Every day we're trying to say no, no to our flesh, no to the world, no to the devil, and yes to the things of God. Every day this is a battle. So we are delivered from the penalty of sin as believers. We are being, present tense, we are being delivered from the power of sin. But watch this. We will not ever be delivered from the presence of sin till we get to heaven. As long as you're on this earth, you're going to be impacted by sin. It may not be your sin, but it will be sin. We were in North Carolina, sitting at a traffic light. Me here, my wife here. I had my son's car. He has a Ford Flex, bigger than my car, plus it had car seats in it. They went out on a date. You know, parents are here, free babysitting, which is fine with us. We took the grandkids out. Didn't really want to go out with them anyways. Get out of here. We didn't come to visit you. Came to visit grandkids. Go away. And so we had the two grandkids sitting in the traffic light. We had just gone to Cracker Barrel, because that's where all good grandparents take their grandkids. So we just went to Cracker Barrel, and we're thinking about going to, I don't know, Gander Mountain or something. Because it was down the road. Why not? And so we're sitting at the traffic light. I'm talking to my wife, talking to the kids. Boom! And saw this car go flying by me, mirror coming off. It just hit the rear bumper of my car. I didn't do anything. It was all his fault. Now, he did pull over and the cops came and all the information exchanged, and then he came and beat him up and all the good stuff happened. So anyways, that last part was not completely true. Not completely. Now, sometimes that's life. We do everything right. We're stopped at the stoplight, seatbelts on, everything's perfect, and someone else commits sin that affects us. That's the reality we live in this world. Disease comes in our life. It's not because you did something wrong, because we live in a world full of disease. Problems come in our life, not because you did it, because we live in a life, a world full of problems. It's a sin-cursed world. There's suffering in this world, and it impacts us even when we didn't do anything to cause it. It's just the reality of living in this world. We know this quickly. I'll give it to you in Genesis. Just basically, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically that was the result of sin. This is what happened. Adam's sin brought this into the world. If you go back with me to Romans 8, look with me in verse 21. Now notice what Paul says here. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. He's talking about the creation around us. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What he's saying is, not sin just didn't affect us, but it affects the whole world around us. The whole world is different because of sin. And when Jesus comes and creates a new heaven and a new earth, everything will be different then. But today we still are impacted by the sin that's in this world. And so because of the presence of sin, we deal with difficult circumstances. Here's what I'm telling you this morning. Do not allow that to cloud God's presence. You will go through circumstances and you're going to feel like because of this circumstance, you're going to say, where is God? Can I tell you? He's the same place he's always been. You're just going through, I know, a terrible circumstance. I'm not belittling it. I'm not brushing it off. I'm not saying, you know, suck it up, buttercup. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know it may be heartbreaking. It may be frustrating. You may be at the end of you feel like you're at the end of the rope. All I can tell you is this, that God is never any further away, even in the worst circumstances. Do not allow the circumstance to cloud God's presence from you. If we put God in a box that says only good things will happen, then when life occurs, that's when the frustration and the disappointment comes. I read this. I was in the midst of studying for this message. I read something I didn't know. Maybe you already knew this, but I didn't know this. They say, and there's some debate about it, but they say that Charles Darwin had a daughter. I think they had up to 10 kids. But he had one daughter that was like his favorite. Her name was Anne. And up to this time, supposedly Darwin, even though he was struggling with his faith, but he went to church, he didn't come out with his big book on evolution and everything. He was still struggling with his faith, but he was trying. He was trying. And then Anne got sick and died. And they say once that happened, he completely turned his back on God. Can I tell you, sometimes I'm not saying this is the case for Darwin, but sometimes in the best homes where you have godly moms and godly dads, children pass away. That's just the reality of it. Now, you can't blame God because God took your child. We live in a life, in a world that happens. You can blame Adam, you can blame Eve, but you can't blame God. God didn't bring death. Death comes because of the consequence of sin, and sin came because of Adam and Eve's choice. I don't do a lot of graphics, but I think this is probably a good way to illustrate this point, because this is how we feel sometimes. Just like that. And we put God in a box that says, if you love me, then only good things can happen. And good things don't always happen. And we allow those circumstances to cloud God's presence. Give the third point quickly. So he said, do not allow guilt cloud God's presence. Don't allow circumstances. Number three is this. Do not allow complacency. That brings us back to chapter 8. I'm going to look kind of the antithetical part of, look at the verse and the antithetical part of it. Go with me to verse 36. Here's what it says. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you say, well, how does that fit complacency? I want you to think about what I'm about to say here. The reality of many American Christians, this is our reality. We are, now watch this, we are not killed all the day long. We are not accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We have this constitution that protects us. We live in a society here in America that frowns about killing Christians because they're Christians. At least temporarily, that's where we're at. Other areas in other countries, they would burn down the church, they'd kill the Christians and not think twice. In our country, we're free to do this. We do this easily. So in our situation, we don't have to be conquerors. in the way I'm talking about. You know, government persecution, things like that. We don't have to be conquerors because there's no opposition. In fact, we are kind of like Israel in the Old Testament. We are fat and complacent. And in our complacency, we forget God. It's exactly what happened to Israel. Hosea 13 talks about it. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. That's what the Lord said. I blessed them. I gave them a free country. I blessed their efforts. They began to prosper, and in their prosperity, that's what he's talking about, in their prosperity, they became complacent, and in their complacency, they forgot about God. So here's what we do as believers. I want you to get this, because I think this is a good picture of where we're at in American Christianity. We put God in a glass box, and on that glass box it says, in case of emergency, break glass. That means this, if there's no emergency, you leave him alone, you lived your life, I don't need God because everything's going fine and dandy, hunky-dory, peachy keen. But all of a sudden there's an emergency, I run over here and I, God, I need you! Oh, fixed! Back in the box, put it all back together, and I come back over this side. It's kind of like daytime soap operas. I'm going to tell you, every soap opera that's ever happened, every episode, I'm going to give it to you very quickly. Ready? Part one of the episode. I'm lying, I'm cheating, and I'm fornicating. Now the commercial comes. All of a sudden, car goes over the cliff, boom, 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 and I'm laying in the hospital, beep, beep, and everyone's praying, oh, 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 and then all of a sudden, beep, 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 I'm healed! Okay, commercial. Part three, daytime soap opera. I'm lying, cheating, stealing, and fornicating. You know why? Because I only need God in the emergency. In my complacency, I forget about him. His presence, I don't feel close. And then we say, how come I don't feel close to God? Because the only time you're looking to him, when there's a crisis. The only time you pray is life or death. Now, should we pray life and death? Yes, but not only at life or death. The only time I come to church is when something bad happens and I run the church, and as soon as that's fixed, then we never see you again. It should not be that way. Psalms 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, thank God he is. But notice how that psalm ends, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. That means when there's not the emergency, when it's not life or death. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now watch this. The Lord of hosts is with us. Whether there's an emergency or not, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Not just in times of trouble, in all times. That's what he's trying to get across. So thank God he's a present help in trouble. Thank God he is there in our trials and distress. Thank God that is true. But why don't we be still and know that he is God every day, knowing that the Lord is with us? Now I would suggest to you that if we are born again believers, okay, that if we're a born-again believer and we don't feel close to God, then we may want to examine if we put him in a box. Maybe our guilt has put God in a box and then we think God doesn't want us. Because some guilt comes in our life, we shove God in this box saying, well, God just doesn't want me. But let me tell you, that's the box you created. God has never said that. God has never looked at any one of his children and said, well, I just don't want you. God has never said that to any of his children. If you feel that way, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm being honest. If you feel that way, that's how you feel. That's not how God feels. That's a box you created. Maybe it's your circumstances that have put God in a box that says, well, God's unfair, God doesn't care, God's unjust. Here's what I can tell you. If you live on this earth, I'm not trying to be flippant again. This is reality. You live on this earth, you're going to suffer. Now, let me ask you. If Jesus Christ, who's perfect, the Son of God, who had power to overcome all things, if he suffered on this earth, why do we think we get a pass? Why do we think, we say, well, Lord, if I'm suffering, you must not love me. Well, let me ask you, does the Father love the Son? Well, yeah. Did the Son suffer? Yeah. Well, what does that mean? That means even those whom God loves dearly will suffer in this earth. You put God in a box that God doesn't want to be in and that God doesn't fit in, but yet it's causing you to feel apart from God. Or maybe this morning, maybe it's our complacency that's put God in a box that says, wait till an emergency, then open. And then we say, I feel so far away from God. Every day I get up and I just don't feel close to Him. That's because He's shoved away in a box and you're not thinking about Him until some emergency comes. Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you come to church? Did you tell someone else about Jesus? Did you try to live right? Well, yeah, I did that a couple of weeks ago. Well, you know what? I'll give you a challenge. Try that every day. Make that an everyday routine. Now, this morning, maybe you're not a born-again believer. I don't mean that again in a condescending way. Just you'd sit there and say, I do not know Christ as my Savior. I don't know Him personally as my Savior. I maybe know something about the gospel. I know some things about I've never prayed and opened my heart and said, Lord, I'm trusting You and You alone. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the only one. You're the only way to heaven. I trust You and You alone. Come in my heart. Forgive my sins. I'm receiving You as my Savior. You've never done that. And maybe this morning you haven't because you put God in a box labeled human reasoning. The way you think is more important than what the Bible says. Well, I know what the Bible says, but here's what I think. So you put God in a box called human reasoning. You want God to fit your thinking. And that's never going to happen. Maybe you put a God in a box that's labeled, I love my sin more. And you realize, some people are honest. Some people are real honest. They know, if I was a born-again believer, I couldn't live the way I'm living. And I like the way I'm living. And you're more in love with your sin than in love with a Savior who could save you from your sin. The problem is, the Savior gets you to heaven. Your sin's going to get you to hell. You need to look at your sin, not just that little tingle you get today, but what's the end result of this sin? This end result of this sin is I'm going to die in my sin and I'm going to spend eternity in hell. Why would I hold on to this? We put God in this box that says, well, I love my sin, and that gets us obviously in trouble. Or maybe we put God in a box labeled when convenient. Open when convenient. When it's convenient, I'll get saved. When it fits my schedule, then I'll trust Christ. Felix, in the Bible, Acts 24, somewhere in there, Governor Felix, he heard the Apostle Paul and he was convicted, and he thought about his sinful state, and he said, whoa, man, that's powerful. But I don't want to get saved now. He said, Paul, you go back, and when it's convenient, I'll bring you back and hear you again. As far as we know, Felix died and spends eternity in hell because he's waiting for a convenient time to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, here's what I encourage you to do. If God is in a box called rejected, you need to take him out of that box and put them in a box that says, accept it. I accept you as my Savior. That's what you need to do this morning. Not sure where you're at. Not sure how this applies to you, but I do know this. We as believers put God in a box and then get frustrated when God doesn't fit. And we blame God and never the box. And that's one of the big reasons for the frustration in our Christian life.